This morning, if I may invite your attention back to James chapter 3, and we're going to be picking up in verse 5 where we left off last week, and finishing up that first section of chapter 3, ending in verse 12. You're probably seeing all those verses and you're wondering, Andy, are you going to get out of here on time? Yes, we will. We will. A Wentzville man has been charged with first-degree arson in a fire that destroyed a home in the villages of the Stonegate subdivision. According to the probable cause statement, Benjamin S. Gunnett, 40 years old, was one of four people living in the home in the 200 block of Stone Run Boulevard. Police had been called to the home an hour before the fire after Gunnett called 911 to report that people were shining lights in his windows. Gunnett had also woken up one of his roommates, who described Gunnett's behavior as psychotic. After the fire was reported, a witness said that she had seen the garage on fire, had seen Gunnett standing in the driveway, and that Gunnett had admitted to setting the fire. When the three other occupants left the house, Gunnett ran away, she said. Gunnett was apprehended by police and taken to the hospital for evaluation. While there, he again admitted to setting the fire. The home next door sustained significant damage. Gunnett was charged with first-degree arson, which is a felony. Bond was set at $200,000, 10% not authorized, cash only. He was also ordered to have no contact with the victims. This fire happened right across the street from our subdivision 7 years ago. And I remember getting ready to go to church that particular morning. This fire happened late Saturday, early Sunday morning, overnight. And typically my practice was at the time was to leave my house at 6 a.m. on Sunday, head to the church that we were going to and that I was a part of. And I would do the important things of getting ready for church, like getting the coffee going and things like that. So I would get there pretty early. And as I was making my way out of my subdivision, Mexico Road runs right in front of me. We live right by the GM plant in Wentzville. And I look across Mexico Road and I see basically a skeleton of a house there. And these are relatively new houses, especially 7 years ago. It was a relatively new subdivision. And I remember seeing basically the skeleton of the top, and then the bottom looked pretty bad. Well, of course, me being the concerned neighbor that I am, I needed to find out what happened, man. I was like, what happened? And we had storms overnight, believe it or not, and I thought maybe lightning had hit this house and it caused a fire. So I actually drove into that subdivision, which is right across the street from mine, and looked at the front, and the front was worse. And obviously from the report that I just read to you, the fire had started in the garage. So not only was that house obviously severely damaged, but the houses on either side was damaged as well. And I remember seeing this house on the other side, the siding liquefied on the side that was facing the house. It was kind of like a wax figure that was exposed to heat. It was just melted down the side of that house. So there was actually someone walking their dog there. This again was a little after 6 a.m. in the morning. And I asked them what happened, and she knew what happened and kind of filled me in. And of course, I found out the details the next day here from this article. But I found it interesting because this really ties into what we're going to be talking about today as we look through verses 5 through 12 of James chapter 3. The actions of this one man not only affected himself, but those three other roommates that lived in that house for sure, but that community that lived there as well, especially those houses on either side of that house that Mr. Gunnett had set on fire. This was arson. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. As we begin our time together this morning with this incident to illustrate the very thing that we're going to be talking about, unfortunately, we're going to see together that we may have been responsible for arson at one time in our life, or two, or three, or multiple times in our lives. And maybe not the type of arson that we're talking about this morning. If you are guilty of this type of arson, maybe you ought to turn yourself in and not talk to me about it, okay? But I'm talking about another type of arson. An arson that can take place with how we choose to use our tongue. Last week we began chapter 3. We were looking at the fact that an evidence or a fruit that we have been regenerated and we're growing in Christian maturity is the proper control, the proper use of our tongue. And we looked at three subjects regarding the tongue from verses 1 through 5. We saw the caution regarding the tongue that James gave us in verse 1, where he says, not many of you should become teachers. And then in verse 2, the concern regarding the tongue, where he says, for we all stumble in many ways. And then in verses 3 through 5, the comparisons. What were the comparisons? The bit that we put into the horse's mouth, and the rudder, the relatively small rudder at the back of the ship that can control that huge vessel. So as we learned, the tongue, although small and seemingly insignificant, is very powerful and clearly communicates, folks, what's going on in here, what's going on in our hearts, what's going on in our minds. That's why James says in verse 5 of James chapter 3, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Let's read the rest of that passage. So we read the first part of verse 5. I'm going to jump in to the second part. Some of your Bibles, it may start a new paragraph right in the middle of verse 5, where James says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. I love how James gets real personal here. He says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can spend the next few minutes looking specifically at these verses that are set before us from James. I pray that our attention would be held captive by your word and the Spirit of God. And Father, as always, I pray that if the Spirit of God is pricking our hearts and showing us places where we need to repent of our sin, that we would not hesitate and that we would not delay, but that we would repent of this sin, especially pertaining to our tongue, and that we would learn to control it by the word and the Spirit to bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The focus of our time together is the same as last week. A tongue that is not tamed will terminate our testimony. A tongue that is not tamed will terminate our testimony. So this morning, from verses 5 through 12, we're going to consider what I call three detrimental distinctions about our tongues if they are not tamed. Three detrimental distinctions about our tongues if they are not tamed. So from verses 5 through 6, as we continue in verse 5 to verse 6, the first detrimental distinction is the tongue is destructive. The tongue is destructive. Secondly, from verses 7 through 8, the tongue is dangerous. The tongue is dangerous. And finally and thirdly, the third detrimental distinction about our tongues, if they are not tamed, the tongue is duplicitous. The tongue is duplicitous from verses 9 through 12. Now, we're going to be spending the majority of our time there in verses 5 through 6, where we're talking about the destructiveness of the tongue. So if it comes to about 2 o'clock and I'm still at my first point, don't worry. We'll be wrapping it up soon. So let's take a look at this first detrimental distinction about our tongue if it's not tamed. The tongue is destructive. And what James tells us as we continue in verse 5 here is that an untamed tongue is an arsonist. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. A few minutes ago, I mentioned that we all can be, and perhaps we have been guilty, of arson, specifically related to how we talk, our speech, how we use our tongue, how we don't control our tongue. And James, as I've been saying all throughout our time together, as we've been kind of taking a survey of James, he's a pastor. He's writing to dispersed, persecuted Jewish Christians throughout the then known world. And he's a master illustrator. He's a master of using nature to illustrate the points that he's making. And it makes a preacher's job really easy, because I can't get any better than biblical illustrations, the illustrations that James gives us. So he once again employs an illustration from nature itself to assist his audience, to assist his readers, to assist you and I in understanding specifically the context, the destructive power of our untamed tongue. Growing up in the 80s, which was the best decade ever, 1980, the best decade for a kid to grow up. Ronald Reagan was president, all was right in the world, right? Okay. But growing up in the 80s, I grew up a lot watching favorite TV shows, cartoons, and things like that. And one of the commercials that I remember seeing all the time was from Smokey Bear. Who remembers what Smokey Bear said? Absolutely. Only you can prevent forest fires. What is he talking about there? Take responsibility, right? If you're outside and you start a fire, what are you supposed to do when you're done with the fire? Put it out. Extinguish it. Exactly right. If I had to go camping, which I know, my dad sometimes wonder if I'm really his son. He likes to ride the bike, I like to drive the car. He likes to go camping, I like to go to Holiday Inn. But I think he was just camping a few nights ago, actually. And if I had to go and make a fire and survive around a fire, I probably wouldn't survive a couple of minutes. I wouldn't be too successful at making a fire. So you wouldn't have to worry about me putting a fire out or forgetting to put a fire out, because I probably wouldn't be able to get the fire started in the first place. But out in the woods, as I'm sure you know, if you love the woods, if you've camped in the woods, if you're out in nature a lot, a little bit of carelessness can go a long way. Not just with fire, but with anything, with trash, with how you disrespect your surroundings around you. But specifically in the context of our discussion this morning, a little carelessness with fire can cause a lot of damage. If a gust of wind blows over the embers of a dying fire that you did not put out completely, and it happens to lift a spark up in the air, and it hits some dry trees or brush or leaves, what can happen? Absolutely right. A major devastating fire could soon be roaring. And a lot of times that's what we see out west almost every summer. Sometimes it could be weather related, but other times it's carelessness that begins a huge fire that rages throughout California. Sometimes, sadly, it's done on purpose. So we understand that if we're not careful with a spark, if we're not careful with a little flame, that could have catastrophic, deadly consequences. How great a forest, James tells us in most of our English translations here at verse 5. It's an interesting note. One commentator that I mentioned quite a few times throughout our time in James, Daniel Doriani, he points out something pretty interesting in our English translations here. He says, our English translations make us think of forest fires, which here in the United States, obviously that's what immediately comes to mind. But think of where the context of the Bible is. It's out in the Middle East, right? There's not a whole lot of red oaks out there or redwoods out there, right? Their terrain's quite different. Low rainfall in most of Israel prevented the development of full-fledged forests. The Greek term that James uses here, hyle, which is translated in some of our translations as wood, obviously, he's talking about something flammable. Wood is flammable. But we should think of flames more like sweeping through grass, weeds, and rather sporadic trees. And if you've been out to the Holy Land, or if you've seen pictures of the Holy Land, you know this is true. And we shouldn't necessarily be thinking about these towering trees when James is talking about a fire going through a forest. But it still applies here in the United States, right? Because it's still true that a flame that is not tamed, especially in our types of forest or woods that we have here, still can cause catastrophic damage. A moment of carelessness can cause terrible damage. A moment of carelessness with our untamed tongues can cause just as much damage as a fire out in the grass or a fire out in the woods. He says in the beginning part of verse 6, our tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is like a fire when rumors and gossip spread. I whisper something to Jill. She goes, oh, I won't say anything. And then 5 minutes later, she tells Becky, and then Becky, and it spreads all throughout the room. And then you'll go home, put it on Facebook, and it'll spread worldwide, right? No, that's not how it works here. Our secrets are kept safe here, right? But that's how it is. I'll mention it again later on, but if you're in the workplace, it seems like the workplace is ripe for this type of stuff. Or it's school, right? Especially if you're in high school or even elementary school. When I was a kid, the hallways were ripe for gossip about your fellow students or your friends or so on. The tongue is like a fire when rumors and gossip spread, just like a wildfire. Listen to some Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 27 through 28. Listen to the similarities here of what James is telling us. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer, the ESV says, or you could say a gossip, like the NIV says, a gossip separates close friends. That's Proverbs 16. Proverbs 10 chapters later, Proverbs 26, verses 20 through 22, we find there, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, or again, where there is no gossiper, that is a word, right? Or one who gossips, or the quarreling ceases. So if you take the wood out, there's no fire. If you take the gossip out, if you take the bad speech out, if you take the rumors out, there's not going to be any quarreling. There's not going to be any hard feelings. Verse 21 of Proverbs 26, I continue, as charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer, or again, the words of a gossip, are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. So a rhetorical question here. Does this describe you? Does this describe me? Are we guilty on a regular basis of sowing discord among the brethren? Are we guilty of sowing or spreading strife? Are we quarrelsome? Do we gossip? Sometimes, and I think Becky and I talked about this during the service last week, sometimes disguising prayer requests, gossip, right? We disguise that gossip, we make it holy, we make it sanctified and say, oh, here's a prayer request. Let me tell you something about Andy that you didn't know. And we disguise it as be praying about it. But actually, what we're doing sometimes on purpose is we're spreading gossip. We all know the thrill of sharing that juicy bit of information, do we not? Have you heard? And you see those eyes light up. No, I haven't heard. Tell me. What? You didn't know this about Andy, or you didn't know this about so-and-so? Well, let me tell you. And then if you're a good Christian, you'll say, oh, make sure you pray about it too, okay? Many times we can be guilty of embellishing or exaggerating what actually took place. Why? Because we want to feel important. We want to see the reaction of the person that we're telling this bit of juicy gossip to. It's like telling a fish story, right? Every time the fisherman tells the fish story, what happens to the fish? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Absolutely right. If we are involved in these activities, we are starting small fires. Have you ever thought about that? We are starting small fires. We're starting one here. We're starting one there. And then we're doing that with our speech. We're doing that with our words. We're doing that with our tongues. And those fires aren't going to stay put. They're not going to be a nice, warm, glowing fire here and there. They're going to grow. And they're going to spread. And then destruction will be in their wakes. Using our tongue in that sinful, destructive way is as destructive as a wildfire going through tall grass or going through a forest of trees. We are damaging the reputation of those people that we are talking about. And we're damaging our reputation as well. And sometimes that damage can be unable to be repaired. James tells us in verse 6 that the tongue is a world of unrighteousness. And in verse 6, the word world refers to a system. A system. The tongue is a system of unrighteousness, of evil, of rebellion, of lawlessness, and of every form of sin. The tongue is an entire moral system. If it's not tamed, if it's not brought under control by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, it is an entire moral system that is opposed to God, that is alien to God. Now, that's not to say that the tongue is more evil than the other members of our body, but speech is involved in almost every form of wickedness. Have you ever thought about that? Think of the wickedness that people put on one another, or that people do in the world. Many times, their tongue, or speech, or the words that they say are tied in to those evil actions. Words themselves are often evil, but we also add wicked words to wicked deeds. You know, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as he was going to the cross and the abuses that he was hurled, and before the cross, when he had a crown of thorns placed on his head, all throughout that horrible physical suffering, he was also enduring curses from the people that was inflicting that physical abuse. And of course, that was in fulfillment of prophecy as well. So think about this. I know none of us have ever been in a fight before, right? But maybe if you see a fight take place, whether it's on the news or it's on TV or something like that. Sometimes when a fight is taking place, physical contact between one another is taking place, that person that's doing the striking or those two people that are fighting, they're probably cursing one another as well. There's words involved in that physical altercation. before someone gets robbed. The person who's doing that robbery may be planning it with words, talking to their partners, talking about how they're going to carry out this injustice, talking about how they're going to carry out this crime, or maybe they'll even excuse it with the words that they say or use. All that to say, the tongue has a central place in the evil of this world. That's what James says. Yet the tongue is not simply involved in evil, it also has great influence. Verse 6 again, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. So the tongue sets itself up to rule over the other members of the body by self-appointment. It just comes up to the top. It sets itself up, corrupting, spotting, James says, staining the whole body and inflaming or setting on fire the entire course of life. This is another great illustration that James has given us here. That phrase in the ESV, the entire course of life, could also be understood, and you might have this in a footnote in your Bible, the wheel of birth or the wheel of existence. It's been described like this. It's as though the tongue is at the center of a wheel or a hub. It's like at the center of a system, or it's at the center of nature. And it's kind of like a fireworks display. I know you've probably seen something like this before. The wheel is set on fire at the center. And then the more it burns, what happens to that wheel? The faster it goes around and around and around. And what is it doing as it's spinning? It's spewing sparks. It is spewing fire out. The faster and the harder it spins. Spitting fire, spitting destruction, if it's uncontrolled, in all directions. And then the destructiveness of the tongue is like smoke from the fire that penetrates. Have you ever been in a house? Maybe it wasn't even on fire, but maybe you burned something on the stove, right? And what happens after you burn something on the stove? Forever, right? Especially if it's something pertaining to grease. You know, and then what's worse is you think you got that smell out, you go outside for a while, and you come back in, you're like, oh man, it's still here, right? The thing that we do over and over again, actually, I don't do it. It's my wife and my daughter who do it. You know what pastaroni is? It's from Rice-A-Roni. It's pastaroni instead of rice. It's a family staple at our house. I prefer the one without milk. I forget the name of it. But my son too, my son, my daughter, and my wife prefer the one where you have to add a little bit of milk to it. So the instructions call to add water, milk, and butter, and you bring it to a boil. But what happens with milk if you don't catch it right away? It just goes right on over the pot. Then it goes on the burner, and there's nothing worse in a house than the smell of burnt milk. And even if I'll come home from work or something like that, I'll get a whiff of that. I'm like, who made pastaroni? Someone wasn't keeping an eye on that pot, right? And that's what it is there may not have been necessarily a fire there and that in other places of the house, but the effects of that fire, that smoke, that smell permeates everything. Think of that house in Wentzville 7 years ago. There was a lot of damage on the outside. I'm not too sure about the inside. By the way, as a side note, in case I forget to tell you, the house has been completely rebuilt. You would never know anything was wrong with it. And there's new people who live in there today. So completely rebuilt, almost from the ground up. But inside of that house, it would have stunk. The smoke, the soot, and of course the water from the fire truck putting that fire out. Just like that house in Wentzville. What the fire did, not damage by the flames, the smoke of that fire would have permeated everything. So even the things that were in the house, washing it probably wouldn't have taken care of it. You would have to have replaced it. This is something else to think about. And this is something that you think you get it bad when you hear this stuff. Think of how I feel when I prepare this stuff. Have you ever considered that you are probably well known for what comes out of your mouth? Like when people think about you, like, yeah, Andy, I remember the kind of guy he is by how he talks. I remember he said this. I remember he said that. A lot of times, think of your acquaintances. Think of people maybe you haven't seen in a while. To a large extent, people are known by the way they talk. And over the long haul, what we say over and over and over again tells that person what's really going on inside of us, right? What's really going on inside of us. So let us think about that the next time we open our mouths. Or let's think about that before we post something on social media. Knowing the way that we talk and the type of speech that typically comes out of our mouths, how are we presenting ourselves? What do people think of us based on the way that we speak? What does our speech say about the kind of person that we are? Does our speech, does the use of our tongue accurately reflect our relationship with Christ? The untamed tongue, James tells us, stains the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of our life. But notice, as James continues here in verse 6, our tongues are just the fuse. Verse 6, and set on fire by what? By hell, right? That's what James tells us here. According to James, the source of that deadly fire is hell itself. Literally, Gehenna. Gehenna, as you probably know, was a place in the Valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, where human sacrifices took place during the Old Testament times. You see that in Jeremiah chapter 7. And where the continual burning of garbage made it a perfect illustration of what hell is like, the lake of fire. And apart from this instance here, Gehenna is used only by our Lord Jesus Christ, the half-brother of James in the New Testament. One pastor frames it like this. And we'll move on to our second point. He says, most Christians would shrink back from sins like homosexuality, molesting children, or murder as being satanically depraved. Yet, listen carefully, we tolerate gossip, slander, deceit, half-truths, and other sins of the tongue as if they were no big deal. James says that all such sins have their origins where? In hell. In the pit of hell. They defile the one committing them. They destroy others. The very thing that we've been saying this morning. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must confront these sins in ourselves. And we must be bold enough to confront them in others. And I've mentioned this book so many times that you're probably gonna get sick of me saying it. You need to read Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. I've talked about that book before, where he talks about things like what we're talking about. Gossip, slander, jealousy, these things like that that we, in our minds, think, well, they're not as bad as murder, or they're not as bad as other sins that other people commit, but what does the Word of God say? It's sin. It's all an affront to our holy God. And we need to take stock in our life, in our relationship, in our walk with Christ to make sure that we are not giving safe quarter to these sins that God says He can have no part of. So, the untamed tongue is destructive. But also, as we look at, secondly, in verses 7 through 8, the untamed tongue is dangerous. This is the second detrimental distinction about our untamed tongues. It's dangerous. And he continues to illustrate for us how difficult it is to tame in verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. We know that man can virtually dominate the animal world for the most part. And many of you may know what it's like to tame an animal whether it's a domestic animal or whether it's a horse or something like that, to bring them under control for the benefit of mankind. Again, similar to the bridle and the bit to control the tongue, or to control the horse rather, James begins verse 7 with the word for. For. And this shows that he is explaining what he just said. By this we know that our tongue is inflamed by hell. Mankind can tame anything but what? The tongue. Can't tame the tongue. He can tame all sorts of animals in the animal kingdom, but he can't tame the tongue. Mankind's success with animals does not extend to his control of the thing that's in the middle of his head, that's in his mouth, the tongue. The tongue is untamable by humans. Verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And you know what? If we're honest with ourselves, and I know we always are, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we all know this is true. We do not have dominion or control over our tongues in and of ourselves. We do not have the ability to govern our tongues by ourselves, in our own power, in our own spirit. Only God himself can bring that under control. And we need help from divine power to bring that under control. Remember, the person who can control his tongue is called by James in verse 2 of chapter 3, the what? The perfect man. That's the mature believer under the control of the Spirit of God, informed by the Word of God. And notice the two pictures. Again, James is the master illustrator here. Notice the two pictures that James gives of the untamed tongue in verse 8. A restless evil. What does that make you think of? Something that's restless. What comes to your mind? Say that again, Katie. Yeah. Won't go to sleep, won't quiet down, over and over again. Jill, did I cut you off?
No, I just said Satan walking back and forth.
Yeah, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? Yes, yeah, it's like a caged animal, right? You know, wants to get out of that cage, but it can't, and it's just pouncing back and forth, prowling around back and forth. It's a restless evil. That's how James describes our tongue. It won't stop, and it's full of deadly poison. And so restless portrays just what you were talking about. An animal, an untamed animal in many regards, that's just pacing back and forth, ready to pounce on anyone who dares come near. The untamed tongue is like that, like a dangerous animal, like a wild, untamed animal. But then James says it's full of deadly poison. What does that make you think of? A snake, a serpent, right? Full of deadly poison like a serpent. The tongue is loaded with venom of hate and death-speaking gossip. The untamed tongues can poison minds, and it can assassinate characters of others. In speaking of depraved man, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 13, quotes Psalm 140, which we read for our call to worship last week, where it says, the venom of asps is under their lips. Hurtful gossip and slander can be destructive to people and devastating, devastating to the body of Christ. I think I said this last week, that thing that we heard as a kid, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt us. It's not true, is it? It is not true. It's biblically proven that that is not true. The untamed tongue is dangerous. The untamed tongue is deadly. Proverbs 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So, not only is the tongue destructive, not only is the untamed tongue dangerous, but finally, and thirdly, the tongue is duplicitous. The tongue is duplicitous. The tongue is double dealing. The tongue is double minded. Verse 9, and this is amazing when we read this, right? Verse 9, but we know it's true. We know it's true. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, what I hope we're all doing this morning. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Someone has described the untamed, duplicitous tongue in this way. Similar to a forked tongue of a snake, man's uncontrolled tongue both emits praise and spews out curses. James' point is to show us the gross inconsistency with the use of our tongues, with the use of our speech, with the words that we use and say. Christians will say, "Praise the Lord," in one breath, and then in the next breath, they will say evil things about another person made in the image of God. Sometimes in the car on the way home from church, right? They sit in church singing hymns to God, and no sooner get out the door and they whisper, "Andy's sermon went on way too long," right? No, hopefully you don't say that. Or, "Did you see so-and-so? She makes me sick. Such a hypocrite. Do you know what she said? Do you know what she did? Do you know how she was dressed?" And so on. To curse man is to curse God's image, just as to murder man is to strike out against his image, as God said in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Every human being reflects to some extent the image of God, the likeness of God. To curse anyone is to be, at the very least, disrespectful to God. And notice James includes himself in this duplicitous use of the tongue. He's not up at some ivory tower or mountaintop pointing down and saying, you. He's like, this is our common experience. We all do this, and it shouldn't be so. With it we bless. With it we curse, he says in verse 9. But notice what he says in verse 10, and I pointed this out in our scripture reading this morning. These things ought not to be so. This type of behavior is inconsistent and hypocritical. That's what he says in verse 10. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow Christians, these things ought not to be so. Yet every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been guilty of this type of hypocrisy to some extent. We see this type of behavior involving the duplicitous tongue in several places in Scripture. For instance, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, right? But the Spirit of God revealed that to him. That was in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. 10 chapters later, while Jesus is on trial before the high priest in verses 74 through 75 in chapter 26, we see that Peter, what does he begin to do? Go beyond that. What did he do on top of that? You remember what he was doing? I hear it. Cursing, right? Remember what we said about our mouth is when we inflict pain with our fists sometimes, it's backed up by the curses that come out of our mouth? Well, Peter, in his denial, was making a point here. In chapter 26, verses 74 through 25, Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I don't know this man." 10 chapters earlier, a few hours earlier, he was calling Jesus the Son of God, right? That he was the Christ. But then he says, "I don't know this man." And he cursed himself. And he swore that he didn't know this man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. What did Peter say when he heard that news from Jesus? "Not me, Jesus. I would die with you. I would go with you and die with you." But here he is, cursing and swearing that he did know Christ. And then the rooster crowed, And he remembered what Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. James gets very direct with us in verse 10. "My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." James is telling his readers, and he's telling us in the strongest way possible, that there should be no place in the believer's life for this duplicitous speech. Blessing out of one side of our mouth, cursing out of the other side. It's an unacceptable compromise to righteous living. Remember when God gave us new life, when he regenerated us, he gave us the capacity for new, redeemed speech. And he expects us, as his followers, to speak only that which is right and pleasing and honoring to him. The duplicitous tongue is unnatural. Once again, James illustrates what he just got done explaining. And in anticipating a negative response, he asks in verses 11 and 12, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water?" Verse 12, "Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." So unlike our duplicitous tongues, springs are consistent. Nature is more consistent than our duplicitous tongue. Those springs pour out the same clear water, often at nearly the same temperature all year long. Olive trees keep putting out olives, and salt. The salt pond does not produce fresh water. But the tongue is like a spring that alternates between salty and clear water. Or the tongue is like a tree that produces pears one day and peaches the next. Or a salt pond that makes water fresh. The point is clear. A believer's tongue should not be an instrument of inconsistency. It's unnatural. So a tongue that is not tamed will terminate our testimony. The tongue is destructive, James tells us. The tongue is dangerous. The tongue is duplicitous. That's what an untamed tongue looks like. The untamed tongue is in desperate need of the controlling influence of the Spirit of God. So if you and I want to tame our terrible tongue, and I pray that not only we've been doing that, but we'll continue to do that, the place to start is with our hearts, is with our mind. And here are some suggestions, just a few, that I have found helpful. Work daily at taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, walk daily under the control of the Spirit of God. How are we controlled by the Spirit of God? Filling our mind with the Word of God. As Dad says, and I find it very helpful, the more that we fill our mind with the Word of God, we give the Spirit more opportunity to help us, to bring remembrance His Word in our minds. We give the Spirit something to work with when we fill our hearts and our minds with His Word. Renew your mind by memorizing Scripture. I was just talking to a sister of a friend of mine last week, and she was telling me how when she went to a Christian school, one of the things that she remembers, and one of the things that she still remembers, is the weekly memorization of the Word of God. And even to this day, she remembers those verses, and she finds that helpful. Memorize Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And you probably know this already. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, where Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." That's what a controlled tongue looks like. That's what should be coming out of our mouth. And remember, this is good for me to remember. Remember, some things are better left unsaid. Absolutely right. Exactly. I close with Warren Wiersbe, who said, "As we fill our hearts with God's word and yield to the Holy Spirit, He can use us to bring delight to others, and we will be refreshing fountains and trees to others." Let's pray. Father, we're all in this boat in one way or the other, where our tongues can so easily go off course, and we can allow the sinful natures and thoughts of our hearts and minds flow freely from our mouth, not necessarily at that point thinking about the harm it can start. I pray, Heavenly Father, that this has been a good reminder to us that those things should not be so. Help us to regularly apply your word to our life, especially to our words. Help us by the power of the Spirit of God to bring that under control and to confess those things that are in our hearts that are trying to get out of our mouth before they even go any farther. I pray that you would instill these truths into our hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.